Why did Jesus die? Jesus died so that I could go to heaven. I wonder how that statement makes you feel. Do you think, okay, that's a simple explanation of why Jesus died? Or that's a fairly crass, individualistic idea of why Jesus came and died? I think the Bible tells us that actually the latter is true. That's a fairly crass, individualistic way of looking at why Jesus came and died. It's the equivalent of James and John's question to Jesus in Mark chapter 10. If you look at that, you'll see that that happens just after Jesus has been telling his disciples that he's going to die. Think of the crassness of it. Jesus says, I'm going to die. Oh dear, when you die and go to glory, can we get the best places, please? No wonder the other disciples were a bit mad at James and John. And so Jesus went on to talk about service. Why do we serve? This is the last in the series of what the church should do. And initially, whenever we were looking at this Kirk session, we came up with serving our community. But actually, I think serving others is a more biblical way of looking at this and essentially says the same thing. Serve others. This morning, we're looking mainly at why we serve others. And then we'll look at how we serve others. Jesus talked about his service, but he did so as he talked about his death. And as he answered this crass question from James and John. The other disciples, of course, they were all put out. They were thinking, what a rude question. But actually, deep down they were thinking, no, they're not more important than me. I'm important too. And so Jesus addressed that head on as he spoke to them about his death and spoke to them in very uncomfortable terms about what it would mean to inherit the kingdom of heaven. He didn't say, oh, whenever you get to heaven, whenever you die, there's going to be this fantastic place, although the rest of Scripture does speak about that. He actually spoke about what it would entail through their lives. And he spoke to them and said, can you drink the cup I drink? Or can you share my baptism? If I unpack that a little bit, he's not speaking, I don't think, about the sacraments, but he's putting them back into the Old Testament. In the Old Testament terms, baptism was thought about in terms of a deluge, and you have to go under into the cold water. And it's not a sense of comfort and witness in Old Testament terms. It's actually that sense of being threatened, things being out of your control. Meanwhile, the cup that he spoke about, well, once again, when we go into the Old Testament speaks about the cup as the cup of wrath, and in particular, God's wrath. And so Jesus is saying to his disciples that he is going to die, and that when he dies, what's actually happening is that he is experiencing God's wrath. Let's divert a little bit and think about God's wrath, because that's something that makes a lot of us feel uncomfortable. It's something we've been thinking about a little bit in the evening services as we've been going through Romans. How can a God of love be a God of wrath? But as Romans has shown us, and the rest of Scripture shows us, and actually common sense shows us, how can a God of love not be a God of wrath? What makes you angry? Whenever somebody does something to your family that you think is unfair, that makes you angry. Whenever you see injustice, I hope that makes you angry. Whenever you experience something that you think is totally unfair, I hope that makes you angry. And it's good that it does. Because without that anger, we wouldn't do anything about it. We wouldn't do anything about the unfair stuff. And so for God to be a God of love, he has to be a God of wrath. It's not that kind of flying off the handle, just losing it in that instant, but it's a steady, decisive, that will not pass. That is not fair. That has to be dealt with. And Jesus was alluding to the way that this would be dealt with on Calvary. But as he does so, he is saying to the disciples that greatness is not seen in the best place, in the most important settings, but greatness is seen in service. We serve because we follow one who is the servant king. And so we serve because we follow Jesus' example, but it's actually a little bit more sophisticated than that, as we'll see in a few minutes' time. We serve because we are grateful. Why? Because Jesus did what we couldn't do. He came to give his life a ransom for many. Once again, ransom is a technical word in the Bible. In the Old Testament terms, when somebody was a slave, they could be redeemed or they could be ransomed. In other words, as we know ourselves, a sum of money was paid and they could be freed. Jesus came to give his life as a ransom for many, to pay that debt, to pay the debt that we couldn't pay for ourselves. And so Jesus said, my service is not simply in washing feet. My service is not simply in being with the least. But my service, Jesus said, is in giving my life for you. Jesus paid the debt that we couldn't pay. And our service comes out of all of that. Let me unpack that a little bit by giving you an illustration. It's not an exact one, but I hope it'll help you see the point. Imagine you have been kidnapped. It's a fairly awful scenario, isn't it? You're feeling terror. You're feeling helplessness. You're feeling vulnerability. And so, whenever the terrorists who are holding you hostage are overpowered by that rescue squad of soldiers, you feel elated. You feel freed. You feel so grateful. But as it's happening, some of the soldiers, some of the rescue party, lose their lives in the firefight that takes place as you are freed. I wonder what your reaction is to that. I wonder how you think of those soldiers that lost their lives. Do you think they lost their lives so that I could live the rest of my life as one big party? And your reaction to being freed is, thank goodness I'm out of that. Boy, I'm really going to enjoy life and I'm going to just have a party for the rest of my life. That's one way of looking at it. But imagine then that you're a doctor. And one of those soldiers, you find out, has a relative who's dying. What's your response? Well, your response is to do everything that you possibly can for that relative. You see, two alternative scenarios. One, I've been freed, so I'm going to party on for the rest of my life. Or the other, I've been freed, So I'm going to try and repay the debt. And although the soldier's not here, I'm going to repay the debt to somebody else on his behalf. One is an attractive scenario, the other isn't. One is the equivalent of saying, Jesus died so that I can go to heaven. Jesus died so it's all just a great big party. Or, Jesus died so I can take the most important place in the kingdom. The other is, Jesus died, and so as I live, I have to live my life as someone who is grateful. I have to live my life in service. And so Jesus showed his disciples how crass the idea is that he died just so that we could party, just so that the afterlife would be great, although that's part of it. Jesus died, and because Jesus died, we owe a debt. And what Jesus says is, you owe me, pay them. And that takes us to Matthew chapter 25. That famous parable where Jesus talks about, or that scenario, the judgment. And those who have served the needy, the vulnerable, the lost, are rewarded. And those who have turned a blind eye are told, go away. Now, Jesus isn't in that passage saying that there is something particularly virtuous about the poor or the vulnerable. He's not making any comment on the character of those people. But what he is saying is, because I died, you have a duty to the least. And when he says, whatever you did for the least of them, you did it for me, he is not saying that somehow you see that somehow every poor person has Christ living in them. What he is saying is, we are to see every poor person or every vulnerable person as the least and understand that when we serve them, we are paying our debt of gratitude to Jesus. And so I hope that helps you to understand the why of we serve. It's because Jesus died and because we owe him a debt which we could never possibly repay. And he doesn't say you repay the debt to get your way to heaven. But he says when you repay the debt, you show that you understand the price that's been paid on your behalf. You show that you understand the price that was paid to release you when you were a captive. So how do we apply that in our church life? I wonder how many poor, vulnerable, homeless, helpless people we serve. I think lots of us actually do it individually. There's earlier on, we saw a good pattern of folks who serve the congregation here. And I know there are lots of folks here who volunteer in all sorts of capacities. Why do we do it? Well, I hope we do it because we understand that Christ died for us. So when we encounter the poor, when we encounter the marginalized, the question we ask is not, how did they become this way? And do they deserve my help? The question we ask is, how grateful am I to Jesus for what he has done for me? And in my interaction with this person, with this situation, am I showing my gratitude? Am I showing I understand how little I deserve for what Jesus has done for me? Am I showing my care? It's no accident that many of the big movements in society have come from churches. And we don't do it, I hope, so that the church somehow places itself as an institution of social capital. But rather, we do it because we are grateful for what Jesus has done for us. William Temple was Archbishop of Canterbury from 1942 to 1944. The phrase welfare state was first uttered by William Temple. He wrote a book called Christianity and Social Order. It was regarded as a seminal work when Beveridge was coming up with the concept of the welfare state. He leaned heavily on the thinking of William Temple. Why? Because out of that Christian thinking of everybody being made in the image of God and our duty to look out for the vulnerable because Christ has looked out for us, a vision was born. Shaftesbury, Wilberforce, you name it. I started off by saying that one of the things that the church should do is serve the community. Why? Because we are grateful. Not simply so that people come along to our events or so we can tick boxes in forms that we fill in or so we can boast about what our congregation is doing. But we do it because we understand that the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. And so as a congregation, we have a duty to look for the areas of vulnerability and need in our community and our surroundings. As individuals, we have a responsibility to look for situations where we interact with those who are marginalized, those who are the least of these, and to serve in Jesus' name. This is the name of a community that I pulled off the internet, and it's not particularly the name of the community, but actually it sums up why we serve a community. It's out of a grateful heart. It's not saying, in one sense, that the church is a supplement for social services, but actually, in another sense, perhaps that's not too far away. If you bear in mind the idea of social services having been born in Christian thinking. And we are called to give ourselves away. The writer, Tim Chester, says this, "Every small act of service is a preparation for martyrdom. Indeed, every small act of service is a kind of martyrdom, a dying to self." Why did Jesus die? So that we could be forgiven. And out of a response to that forgiveness, so that we would live as salt and light, so we would make a difference in the communities in which he has placed us, so we would see the least Jesus in the least of these. How do we serve others? There's plenty of opportunities. Take the opportunities. If you're not involved in something serving other people, you are missing out. You're missing out in a real blessing because there is blessing in service. That's a biblical truth. Right throughout Scripture, we see that actually the most blessed people are the ones who make the most sacrifice. And so look for your avenues of service in the church, in the community, all around. Why? Because the Son of God gave his life as a ransom for many. Let's pray together. Lord, we say thank you with our singing, with our prayers, with our worship. May we also say thank you with our lives, with the things we give away, with the acts of martyrdom where we deny ourselves so that others may have. Help us to live grateful lives. In Jesus' name, amen.